turn again to Ephesians chapter 4, take up where we finished on Wednesday night. Ephesians chapter 4, let's commence at verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We'll stop our reading there for the moment, and we'll read the rest of the chapter perhaps later on. Now, when you come to the verse where I started my reading, we're introduced here to what we like to call the process of reaching maturity. See, the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. When our brother Donald Welburn was here, he made some reference to this very scripture one night and emphasized very strongly what was meant by him coming down to the lower parts of the earth and then ascending on high and giving gifts unto men. I want to remind you again that this more or less is one of the figures that Paul uses in his writings, the idea of the triumphant march. Suppose a Roman army had gone out and engaged in battle and they overthrew their enemy. When they came back, they brought back with them not only the prisoners, but they also brought back some of the things that they captured. You know, it's a strange thing. When World War II finished and the boys came back from Germany, they brought some wonderful stuff back with them. And you one fellow that brought back a few cameras. Out of another fellow who thought he would have a beautiful typewriter, he brought it back all right, but after bringing it back, he discovered he had to get it altered a little because some of the things that was in a German typewriter he didn't need. So he had to get that little bit changed. But he brought back his typewriter. Others brought back other things because, you see, when they went into those cities, and the shops had been shut or bombed and the warehouses forsaken, these fellows went in and helped themselves. Well, there's by right, they said. And they were allowed to bring them back duty free. I don't know if they did that in the United States, but they did it in Britain. And they came back with these things. Some of them gave them away, brought them back for their friends. But they didn't have the march like what the Roman conquerors would have. When they would come down the street and there was the great leader and he would be giving the gifts out, giving gifts to men. Now, says Paul, as he uses that figure, when Christ ascended up on high, it was like a march of triumph. He came back as the mighty conqueror. In fact, there's one thing I learned many years ago, and I might present this to you now and you can think it over. Between earth and heaven, there's a territory. The heavenlies, the heavens, the aerial heavens, the starry heavens. And Satan is referred to as the prince and the power of the air. And you have one person who carried that to such an extreme, they said they would never go in an aeroplane. The reason was they wouldn't want to fly through Satan's territory. Well, at that same argument, you shouldn't drive on the highways either, because he's in power down here just now too. Not supreme power, but he's got control. But you see, some folk can carry these things to an extreme. But let us remember this. There was Satan's territory, the prince and the power of the air, and here is the triumphant one who has conquered death, hell and the grave, and he's going back to the glory, and he's going back in triumph. And that territory up there, you remember, is where we're going to meet the Lord, in the air. And when you come to Revelation chapter 12, the devil is being cast down. And if he's to be cast out of his territory up there, and here's Christ the triumphant one, he's marching through enemy territory, he's going up there. No doubt he was opposed, but he went through in triumph. And going through in triumph, then he reaches there and he gives gifts unto men. Now, I want you to get a grasp of this. When you go to the Roman epistle and you deal with gifts, gifts there are gifts that men have. Now, not talents. The natural man may have a great talent. Great talent. But because a man has a great natural talent, that doesn't mean that he has a spiritual gift. If the man who has the natural talent receives a spiritual gift, that's all right. But a natural talent is not a spiritual gift. When you're dealing with this in the Roman epistle and in the Corinthian letter, the gifts are something given to men to use. Gifts. But when you come here to this letter to the Ephesians in chapter 4, the gifts here are the men. Now, do you understand that, simply? The gifts he gave here are the men, for he gave some apostles. It doesn't say he gave some to be apostles. He gave some apostles. And over and above that, he said some were apostles, and he gave some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, and all this for the perfecting of the saints. Now the gifts there in Ephesians then are the men. Now there's a limit to the apostles, you know that. But here's the provision of the gifts. The risen Lord in triumph gave the gifts to his church. And he knew exactly the nature of the gifts to give. Now the apostles and the prophets have gone. I don't care who says anything to the contrary. If they get down and study the Word of God, there's no such thing taught in the Word of God as apostolic succession. And any man who claims to be an apostle today must be one who claims that he has seen the Lord. Now, I know there are men who make those tremendous claims that the Lord appeared to them and the Lord commissioned them. But it doesn't fit in with the Word of God. They haven't seen the Lord. Paul says he was the last of them and was one born out of due time. And the Lord appeared to him on the Damascus Road. You remember the qualifications of an apostle was one who must have seen the Lord in resurrection, and one who had journeyed with them during the time of the Lord's ministry. You remember they said there's two here who meet those qualifications. We don't know which one should fill the place of Judas, but we'll let the Lord decide. And the Lord decided. He gave some apostles, and he gave some prophets. Again, he is one that creates a hard argument. There are those who try to divide this thing up and say, well, there are two kinds of prophets, you know. A prophet's a prophet, whether he's foretelling or foretelling. You see, a prophet was a man who could speak as the direct mouthpiece from God, giving God's message. That's the reason that Paul, in writing to the Corinthians and trying to correct what had gone wrong there, he says, let the prophet speak two or three and finish. Now why? You see, in that day they did not have the Bible complete. So the office of a prophet was necessary. Otherwise, how would they know the mind of God? And God gave some prophets. Oh, there were false prophets as well. But look at the genuine ones at the moment. Now try and figure yourself like this. Picture it. Suppose this little group tonight could be looked upon as a gathering of the Christians at Corinth. And here we are, we've met for a meeting. We don't have the Bible to read, at least we don't have a New Testament. At that time they didn't even have the Epistle to the Corinthians, it hadn't been written, and they're meeting. And up jumps a man and he says, I have a message from the Lord. And he was recognized as being a prophet. And he gives the message. And up jumps another man and he says, I want to corroborate that. I'll give my evidence as well. And he corroborates what prophet number one had said, prophet number two. And up jumps a third man and says, I want to add my witness to it. And it goes on, the fourth gets on the fifth. There's no need. Because, see, there's a biblical principle, in the mouth of two or three witnesses let every word be established. And there was no need for a whole crowd to jump up and clap their hands and say, oh, I agree, amen, I agree, praise the Lord, I give my evidence, I give my vote. No need for all that rubbish. If there was a message to be given, let it be given by two, or at the most, three. But today we don't have prophets. Suppose a man came in here next week or tonight. Suppose someone came in that door today and marched down here and said, wait a minute, I've come to visit with you people tonight. I'm a prophet. You say, well, that's not going to happen. It's happened. I know places where it happened. Man says, I'm a prophet of the Lord. And he sent me here tonight with a message. And he started to talk a lot of things that were ridiculous. And it took a young fellow to go and say, hey, come here. And he took him back. He took him outside the door. He says, you've no right in here. He says, there's the door. Get going. And he went down to a Baptist church down the road and went in there and did exactly the same thing. There was something wrong with the man. He was crazy. But he imagined that he was a prophet. And he was going to give a message. Now you don't have prophets today. They said, oh, well, what about the man who's forthtelling? No, no. If a man is forthtelling, then he's teaching from the Word of God. And a man who's teaching from the Word of God is not a prophet. A prophet is a man who can speak direct from God with a message. Whereas if it's already been written, it's not come direct from God, it's already there. And he's simply studying what's there and giving it out to others. That's teaching. That's not speaking as a prophet. Now the whole thing was settled on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. They gave some apostles, they gave some prophets. But now it goes on to speak of others. He said there were evangelists and some pastors, teachers. Now, again, I want to emphasize, for the sake of those that don't know, but most of you know this, we've pointed out again and again, nowhere in the Word of God do you ever read of a man being appointed to a position where he stands the pastor of the local church. And men who claim that are wrong. Let's face it. No need to put our teeth in it at all or mini-mouth it anyway. Let us face the truth. Nowhere in the Word of God is a man given authority to claim, I am the pastor in this church. No such thing. You see, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. Now, this was all with a view to the work going on in the church being established. It's the process of reaching maturity. I remember getting some good thoughts on this many years ago when I was studying the book of Exodus regards the tabernacle. You know, when the tabernacle was to be transported from one area to another, everything had to be taken down orderly and covered according to God's provision for it, the different coverings for them. Then certain people had to transport certain parts of the tabernacle. There were three different groups. Now the first group had to bring along the foundation things. They brought along the foundation things, they put in the posts, the pillars, the boards and so on, the strings, these were all put in. And then another group came along and they put the coverings over them, the curtains and the doors and so on, these were all put on. But what good was that until the third group came along? And the third group came along and they placed in position the vessels of the tabernacle. And when everything was put in position, then the priest could function. Now bring that thought over into this passage we're dealing with here. You have, first of all, the work of the evangelist. The work of the evangelist is to proclaim the evangel, to proclaim the good tidings. That's what we seek to do here on a Sunday morning when we try to get people in to that service. That doesn't mean that's the only service where you preach the gospel, but that's the one we specially set aside for that. On the other hand, just the other week, we had a whole week, night after night, when we asked the brother who was coming here to preach the gospel, and he did. And he did faithfully. Now, there's where you're having special gospel meetings. That's evangelizing. It brings a lot of joy to your soul when you have evangelistic meetings. People come in and souls get saved. But then, that's only the beginning of it. You see, that's like laying the foundation work. Getting souls saved. The evangelist does his work. There's no apostles, no prophets now, but you have evangelists. And evangelists will go on right to the end because he says, go and preach the gospel. And lo, I am with you all to the end of the age. And so the work of the evangelist goes right on to the day when the Lord will come to take his waiting people home. But then following the work of the evangelist, you have the work of the pastor, teacher. Now it's obvious that this same man can do the work of pastoring and teaching. But let me remind you again, as we've gone through this and from different scriptures, when you get in the New Testament this word pastor,
It's the same word as shepherd. It's the same idea as the bishop. It's the same idea as the elder. Here's the work of the elder, the work of the shepherd, the work of the bishop, the overseer. It's the gathering together of these people. You see, first of all, the foundation things are put in place, and then the coverings are put on, and then there's the teaching. And after they're gathered together, they've got to be taught. If that wasn't true in the natural, why do we have to have schools? It annoys me at times, at least it upsets me, put it that way, when I read some of the reports of the great number of people, even in North Carolina, who can't read. It's a hard thing for me to take that in, that people can't read. I haven't met many people in my day who can, but I remember one old man, the reason was he never went to school. See, there was a time when it wasn't compulsory. And I'll be honest with you, if it hadn't been compulsory to go to school when I was growing up, I wouldn't have gone. I was glad now when I look back, I'm glad that it was compulsory. I believe a lot of you would have been the same as me. I would rather have been out playing ball than go to school. But still we had to go, and I look back now, I'm thankful that we went to school. We were taught to read, we were taught to write, we were taught to count. These were the basic things, being educated. But now you see, when it comes to the spiritual thing, if here's someone who professes to be saved, they've been won for the Lord by the work of the evangelist, but they've got to be gathered in with other Christians. You don't put a child out in the street and say it's born now, so it can survive for itself. You don't do that. The child has got to be nursed. It's got to be fed. It's got to be cared for. It's got to be trained. Likewise, in the spiritual sense, it needs this pastoral shepherding care. And that's not the work of one man in any assembly. That's the work of a number of men. And as these men do their job, and they're seeking to nurse, to tend, to care for those who are newly saved, and that they're brought in and recognized as one of the group, and then they've got to be taught. That's why you have meetings such as this, where you take the word of God and teach it. I've been amazed when I've been told that in some places that the Bible is seldom read. A man gets up and conducts a service, but he doesn't read from the Bible. This, I think I told some of you this once. I found myself in a position one day. I had to go to this funeral. It was in Ireland. And it was in connection with the Episcopal Church in Ireland. It was all new and strange to me. But I went in with this gentleman who asked me to go with him. I couldn't understand what they were doing. And he pointed out to me after, I was looking at the wrong book. I was trying to find it in the Bible. I thought he was reading from the Bible. At first I heard what he was starting to read, and I thought I'd turn it up, but he showed it to me after in their particular book. And I wondered how these people all knew what to say. But when you read it, it says, congregation, respond. And then it is how they respond. And then preacher says something like, chorus, congregation, respond. I wondered how they knew what to say and how to say it. And so, but it's all in the book. But it wasn't from the Word of God. They didn't get any teaching. And now at the present time, there's a lot of people resenting that kind of thing, and they're anxious to know certain things about the Bible. And rightly so. You see, if a child is born naturally, that child will cry for food if it doesn't get it. That child will let you know when it's in need. And so I suggest this, that when a person has been truly born again, they'll let you know that they need to breathe a kind of air, a new kind of air. And they want a new kind of food. They want food that's satisfying. Food that's for the new nature. And so therefore, there's the work of the evangelist. There's the work of the pastor. The work of the teacher. You see? And all that for this. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. You see, there's to be perfecting through the gifts. That is, bringing them on to maturity. And now, when a child grows up, I don't know what age they do it now, but it used to be that you weren't very old when you were told what your chores were and what you were expected to do. You're old enough now to do this. And you're old enough to do that, and you'll do this and do that. And you knew what your chores were. In the spiritual sense, how are we going to learn what God expects from us? I heard of one fellow who was up here at the desk, and he says, Brother so-and-so, will you kindly lead us in prayer? He says, no, I won't. We pay you to do that. He wasn't going to do it. We'd pay you to do that. Okay. What has gone wrong? When they've got to select a man, choose a man, appoint the man to do this and do the next thing. And they themselves are sitting back and they're quite happy. While they should realize that there's to be the functioning of the members of the body. Suppose my brain told these two hands to take up that book. My left hand said, you do it. Puts all the weight in one hand. My brain tells my feet to walk, and my left foot says, I'm not going, you go on your own. I would be in difficulty, wouldn't I? They would have me up in the hospital tomorrow to see what had gone wrong with my left leg. Something gone wrong, it's paralyzed. But we have an awful lot of paralyzed Christians these days. And they're not functioning. I'm asking myself this question, who's to blame if Christians don't function? There are thousands of them. They're saved, all right. They know the Lord. But they're not doing anything. They're not functioning as true members of the spiritual body. And now, here we find that these people, beginning with the apostles and the prophets, then the evangelists, pastors and teachers who remain to the present time, and they've all to be there in order to bring them to perfection for the work of the ministry. Some people are frightened in case they're taken out of a job. I was to go and have meetings at a certain place a few years ago. It had been arranged for a long time. The week before I went, I got a note. A certain preacher there, and he said, they're looking forward to you coming. He says, please, please, don't preach your best. My bread and butter's at stake. I wonder what he had learned. Don't preach your best. My bread and butter's at stake. Brothers and sisters, there's something wrong. No matter who it is, if he comes to this platform, we want him to preach his best. We want him to give us the words God has given to him so that we may all be edified, instructed, that we may come to maturity, that we'll be able to function in the way that God expects us to function as members in the body. If so, what will happen? If we begin to function and we're brought on to maturity, that henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. Now, when a baby's born, everybody rejoices. That is, if everything's in order, people rejoice. New little life, a new bundle there.
looked after. But if after 3 years it's still a baby, no growth, or if there's been physical growth but no mental growth, it's a tragedy. And if as the years go past there's still that state of being retarded, what do you do? Parents sometimes weep. They wonder. Don't know if you've seen many of them or not. I've seen a few. It's a tragedy. You see, normally after birth is to be the normal growth. You weigh them and you measure them and you find the advance they're making. The day comes when they get on their little feet and they walk around. And then they begin to open their mouth and they speak. Sometimes too often, but still they speak. They cry. As long as they don't cry at night, it's all right. But still there's a sign of life. There's development. Now in the spiritual sense, Peter says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. That's good. That's the little baby has been born and desires to be fed, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. But in writing to the Corinthians, he says, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual men. I had to speak to you as babes because you're carnal, acting like children. You know, the Bible will teach us that we're to be childlike in many respects, childlike when it comes to forgiving, but we're not to be childish. Being childish and being childlike is two entirely different things. He says, I couldn't speak to you as unto those who were mature, unto spiritual people. I've got to speak to you as babes. And then they come to the epistle to the Hebrews. We're told there, at a time when you should be teaching, you should have a class where you should be teaching, you still need to be taught. You're still sitting down in grade one when you ought to be teaching yourself. You're being taught like a child. Why? Because there's been no development. That's a tragedy. Now you see, the whole thing is, children can be carried around with every wind of strange doctrine, but he said, if you've reached maturity, properly developed, then henceforth no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. How many Christians today have been carried away with some of the latest cults? And some of the strangest ideas that's been put forth even in so-called evangelical circles. A few miles up there, you've been reading about it, same as me. The audacity of those who profess to have some kind of great mental ability, preparing to take the pulpits in a few years' time. They don't believe what the Bible says. They're entitled to have their own opinion about it. They haven't. You and I are not entitled to have any opinion about these things. Our job is to accept what God says in His Word. And God's Word is without error. If people think they can have their own opinion to pick and choose and say, I believe that, but I don't believe that, they have no right to occupy any pulpits or platforms. What a situation are we in? Tossed to and fro with every wind of strange doctrine that comes along. We've not to be like that. We've to be stable. Speaking the truth in love. That you may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. from whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You know, this is a way into a sphere of things now that I can't explain. I doubt if many of us here could. But isn't it a strange thing, even if we don't understand that, you take your food, and you know when you've had enough, at least I hope you do, and you know when to stop. How that food works in my body, I don't know. Here's a horse, and a cow, and a sheep, and they're all in the same pasture. They're all eating the same grass. But that cow will give you milk, and the day may come when they'll be slaughtered and give you beef. Although a lot of people don't like the beef, it comes from an old milk cow. I think that's what you get often when you get that ground up stuff. However, here's a horse eating the same pasture. You wouldn't eat horse flesh, would you? You could put an Aberdeen Angus in the same field with a horse, eat the same pasture, but you'd eat a good steak from the Aberdeen Angus. You wouldn't like horse flesh. But here's a sheep feeding on the same pasture. It gives you mutton. If it's a lamb, of course, you'll get nice lamb, which is a delicacy, if you take it the right way. They're all feeding on the same pasture, and they all produce a different kind of meat. Strange. Don't ask me how it works. That's the way God has made them. He knows how to do it. When you come to the spiritual thing, I don't know how it is, but take the physical first of all, and you take food. How that food is taken into my body, and the body so operates that it can take out of my food what will nourish the body, it can store some of it and use other parts of it, and then it can get rid of that which it doesn't want. That's the way God has made us physically. Spiritually, every joint has got to be in operation. Suppose, for example, there was something up here that said, I'm not going to let any of this pass me from here. There's none of this food going down there. There's none of this strength. I'm going to cut it off. There's no blood going through there to cut it like that. That arm becomes paralyzed. But every joint, every part of the body has got to function in order for us to be healthy. Spiritually, if you get anything from the Lord, whether it's through reading or studying or listening, anything we get from the Lord, we're duty bound to pass it on to somebody else. It's not for you alone. If you've had a kindness shown, pass it on. If you've learned some truth from the Word of God, pass it on. Now that doesn't mean you need to get up on the platform and give a sermon about it. But you can discuss it privately. You can talk about it. And as you talk about these things to one another, and you tell somebody what you found from the Word of God or what you heard, you'll not lose by passing that on. I'll tell you why. They'll usually add something to it and they'll tell you something else. And as you discuss these things, you're passing on all this edifying truth. And you're building up the spiritual body. And we're helping one another. So you see, dear brothers and sisters, you all have a function. And these gifts have got to function. The members of the body have got to function. And he says this, that every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You see, when every member of the body functions, there's a healthy body. And when everyone functions correctly in a local church, it's a healthy local church. Again, I want to remind you, my brethren, that God doesn't ask you to function in a way for which you haven't been qualified. If God expects a bird to fly, he gives it wings. If he expects a fish to swim, he gives it fins and so on. And he gives them the nature suited for the sphere in which they're going to live. Take a fish out of the water and try and put it in the air and see how long it will live. Take a bird out of the air and put it down under the water, see how long it will live. It's got to be in its right element, and it functions accordingly. And God expects us to function according to the ability he has given us. I admit, he hasn't given everybody the ability for public service. It's not everybody who can get up here and preach. He doesn't expect it. It's not everybody can get up and sing. He doesn't expect it. It's not everybody who can be a Sunday school teacher. But there are some people who can. But there's something you can do. There's some way you can function in order to aid and help all the work. Fit in. It may be that, you know, in a building like this, I think I remember asking one of the men who worked on this building, said, could you tell me the weight of the nails that are used in that roof? And I think he told me at the time, perhaps, or Brother Flythorpe, no, I don't. Some of you builders know. But isn't that an amazing thing? You don't see them. They're all hidden. But if for some reason all these nails could be pulled out by some kind of miracle, I wonder what would happen. You see, there's a lot of little things in a building that you don't see. And there's that which is hidden, which is like the foundation, and so on. But you enter here and you sit and you enjoy the comfortable surroundings, and you enjoy the, whether it's the cooling or the heating at different times of the year, and the light when we need it, so on. But there was a lot of work. Likewise, if a body is going to function, if a local church functions, it needs everybody to function according to the ability they've been given. And that being so, the body functions and goes on to maturity. That's as far as we can get tonight. Perhaps on Wednesday night we'll get to the end of this chapter. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for another day spent with thy people. We thank thee for the privileges of being here, but some have been missing today, some through sickness, and others perhaps traveling, wherever they are. We commit them and commend them to thee now, asking thy blessing to be upon them. And then we ask thee, our God, to remember our brethren and sisters now in the week that we enter. They'll have difficulties to face. They'll have work to perform. Some are going into hospital. We commit and commend them to thee, asking thy blessing to be upon them. Guide them in every detail. Guide the doctors and those that have been prayed for already who are sick at this time. Remember them and be with them and bless them. We ask these things, giving thanks now, in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Meeting's over.